Church.
Today's scripture passage is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 12. I'll give you a moment to turn to your Bible. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 12. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of the Lord. And today's speaker is Pastor Bill Chan, and his message is Living a Christian Life to Bless Others.
Good morning, church. It's a pleasure to come to share God's word. I bring you blessings from my church, Pacific Grace TNT. And if you don't know what that means, ask someone, because I always say that when I come here. It's because, you know, there's many big Pacific Grace in Vancouver, and ours is right across from TNT, and that's why I call it Pacific Grace TNT, okay? So anyways, let's open in prayer. Lord God, I want to thank you for this beautiful day that we can come together to hear your word. And Lord, may the message that you placed on my heart this morning speak truth to all of us here. And Lord, if anyone here is coming with the pain and the hurt from a broken world, and Lord, I just pray that you would bind them and cast them away so we can focus on you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Just give me a minute to set up. So you have to be a little bit patient because I'm fighting a cold that one of my youths gave me last week during camp. He said, "Oh, Pastor Bill, I need to talk to you." And he was like draining everything from every part of his body, talking to me. And I said, "You know, God, I'm going to be sick." But because of my role as a pastor, I said, "Yeah, sure, come on, let's spend some time together and let's spend some time in prayer." And during our prayer, I was like, "You know what? I'm going to be sick." And guess what? God answered my prayer and I became sick. So if I'm a little bit stuffy, so be a little bit patient with me, okay? So 1 Peter, there's many themes. So the theme that we're going to talk about this morning is submission and obedience. But how do we express that? How do we, as Christ followers, live out that theme of submission and obedience? I see it in our area of relationships. We can do submission and obedience in our relationships. So, what does Peter challenge us? So Peter challenged us in our reading this morning is that our relationship in Christ changes our relationship with other people. And Peter challenged us that our relationships should make Christ very attractive when we interact with other people. So what are the things that Peter talks about in terms of relationships? What about the area of government? And I know some people like to protest about the government and how we need to separate ourselves from the government. But Peter challenges us that as Christians, we need to be model citizens. Peter talks about the way we interact at work. And I know some of you might have a boss or a coworker or someone that you don't particularly like and you don't have Christian thoughts when you interact with that person. But Peter says, no, you need to be a model worker. You need to be the best employee, even though your boss might not be the most pleasant person that you interact with. Peter also talks about how our Christian marriages need to be a change. How we learned how the wife needs to honor the husband's leadership role in the marriage, and his role in the home, but also the husband. Peter teaches that the husband doesn't have to be dominating the marriage and be like the quote the boss, and you know the husband needs to accommodate and also need to honor. But importantly, the husband needs to protect the wife, okay? So from our reading this morning, Peter finishes up the teaching on how we relate to others. And I think the final section is very important because it applies to everything in our lives. You know, either in marriage, in church, everything. And this is the thing that Peter challenges this morning. That we have the responsibility to live our lives to bless others. We need to be a blessing to others. But let's think about this. You know how you use the word blessing, and I think sometimes we use the word blessing very, very casually without really thinking about the word. We use the word blessing in our daily conversations and the way we affirm our blessings. We sometimes say like, oh, I just bought a new car. Blessed. I'm so blessed. I finally closed the mortgage deal. So blessed. Now, on the surface, it seems harmless. You know, you are giving God, so yes, I'm blessed. But think about what you say. Me. I'm blessed. What about anyone else? What about other people? It's me. And I really think that it's God's intention that any matter is a blessing. Anything we do with blessing, either spiritual or practical, it needs to be focused on others. As Christians, our lives is not about living for ourselves. It's not about ourselves. Our lives is to live to bless others. We need to do spiritual and practical good for others. So where does it begin? Where do we begin to do blessings? It begins here, in the church. We bless others in the church by living in community rather than in isolation. As I said, a lot of times when we say blessings, it's me. And I don't think we should be blamed for it, because our modern society is all about individualism. We have personal computers. We have our own personal phones. We all have our own personal cars. We have our own personal emails. Everything is geared to the individual. So this teaches us that our life is absorbed in only ourselves. We have a sort of absorbed angle to ourselves. We only care about ourselves and us only. And sadly, I see in our churches, my church, all the churches I've visited, because a lot of us like to come to church as spectators. We treat church like going to a movie theater. We come for the show. We listen to sermon. Then we go home. Now, I just want to pause for a moment. I know there are people who come to a church and they just want to sit in a corner and just absorb. And that's fine, because I know there are some people who come from a church that have been hurt. They were hurt by the church. and they don't want to participate. And that's fine. But what my challenge is for the majority of us, we come to church, we cannot be spectators. We cannot be going there like a movie theater. Again, comes from our natural, how the world shapes us. Individualism. We come to church, but we don't want to connect at the church. And we're reminded by Paul in Romans 12 not to conform to this broken world. And when I was preparing this message, I was thinking about the very first time I stepped into a Protestant church. So, to give you a little bit of history, I was a Catholic from the moment I was 4 till around in my 30s. At that time, my girlfriend was attending Port Moody Pacific Grace. And I was a Catholic, she was a Protestant, and you know how Catholics, Protestants, we're not supposed to mix. But somehow we mixed, okay? So one day she invited me to attend a church, but not her church, another church down the road. I don't know if you know Brentwood Alliance. So anyways, Brentwood Alliance, check it out, okay? It's a nice church. No, sorry, I don't, stay here. I mean, like, if you ever have time, just go there. Okay. So I walk into the church, and there's this elderly grandma says, "Oh, hi, you're new." I was like, "Yes, I am new." "Oh, my name is Helen. Nice to meet you." I was like, "Yeah, hi, my name is Bill. You know, after church, would you like to come to my house for lunch?" I said, "Oh, okay. Let me think about this." Now, let me give you context of that conversation. The week before, I was reading a book about cults. Okay? And one of the things of cults like to do is when you come into their place of worship, I don't want to use the word church, their place of worship or gathering, they like to be friends with you very quickly. And one of the things, they like to welcome you into their home. So I was thinking, okay, is this a cult? Because you're making me feeling very uncomfortable. But I didn't say that. But it sort of brewed in the back of my mind. But no. But later on, I got to meet Helen, and I really got to know her. And, you know, she helped me in my spiritual formation. And, you know, and then later on in my calling as a pastor, and we became friends. And I think her heart to worship, not to, to open to a brand new person, never met, is because she, in her DNA, she knows that church must be a different place. We are called to be radically different people. We are not a church. Sorry, we are a church, not a movie theater. We come here and we build relationships. We are to connect with people and we're to serve them because this is a community. And I find it very, very important, especially in a church that has different congregations. Yes, you are the EM congregation, and there's a Cantonese congregation downstairs. A church is not EM and CM. You're all Pacific Grace, Burnaby Pacific Grace. So when I introduce myself to people in the church, I say, "Oh, I'm Bill. I'm one of the pastors at Pacific Grace." I don't say I'm the EM pastor. And that's something that I want to hopefully you take from this message is community and blessing others. But also, we are just one community. So Peter gives us 5 building blocks on how do we build this unity, how we build community in our church, and how we use those building blocks to bless others. And the first is we have a unity of mind. Now, I want to stress, this is unity of mind, not uniformity of mind. It does not mean that everyone is a clone. All of us will look different. Well, my son looks like me, but we're still different, okay? It means that we all work together for a common goal. Spreading the gospel, having common attitudes and ideas. Yes, we're all different. We're all different. But it is possible, and I want to stress, it is possible to have unity among us with an attitude and approach to life. And that is putting, honoring God and others' people first. And I know it is not easy. It is not easy. Because all of us have experienced something negative, even in this church. We have experienced something negative. I might even say sometimes hurtful. All of us have, in some way, have been hurt by a comment that was intentional or not intentional, by maybe an email that was not answered and you wanted that answered, or someone you needed someone to talk to, but that person was not available or not free. Somehow, everyone's been hurt, and I've been hurt too. But how do we keep this unity together and stay focused on the bigger picture of blessing others? This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Peter reminds us in Ephesians chapter 4, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As we walk in Christ, the Holy Spirit works to produce unity in all of us. Just like different notes form chords to make beautiful harmonies, so different people can live and work together for God. Also, next building block is sympathy. Sympathy means this: being willing to share in others' needs and being responsive to their feelings, having sensitivity and compassion towards others. As a church family, we should be concerned about others and not just ourselves. And I've said that before. But sometimes difficult because we live in a sort of a hyper-connected community. Unlike previous generations, we are constantly bombarded by news, and sometimes those news of tragic news. And sometimes we become desensitized from hearing all that tragedy. But it is not God's plan that we stay emotionally detached. We need to be involved in it. So one of the ways that we can bless others in the church is have sympathy when they're going through pain. Because actually the word sympathy literally means to suffer with someone. It means that we enter into experiences with others by multiplying their joy, but also divining their sorrow. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. It means that when something great happens in someone's life, we generally feel happy. We celebrate it. But also, when we're going through grieving, we grieve together and we cry together. That's the big picture of church. We love in community, not in isolation. Next is brotherly love. It means loving fellow Christians, both brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we have heard of the word Philadelphia. And what does Philadelphia mean? The city of brotherly love, right? Because in the Greek, it refers to family love. That's a special kind of love that brings Christians together. So I know that as guest speaker, I shouldn't do this, but can I give everyone a little test? What is the church theme of 2019 for Burnaby Pacific Grace? And don't look at your bulletins. What is the church theme for 2019? Unity, right there. Right? Yeah, right? Unity and love, building God's family together. Is that right? Or am I wrong? Or do the words... Okay. Unity and love, building God's family together. We need to treat everyone in our church as part of the family. the church is a family, and we need to love each other like family. But unfortunately, in a lot of modern churches, it's hard to feel like family. Easy to come to church early and leave early. It also is very easy to treat the church like a movie theater. Treat the church like every time you come to church, treat it like a family reunion. We all come together, we spend time, and we enjoy each other's company. Now, as I said in the beginning, that our church is right across the street from TNT. So what happens is, we found out that during coffee time, or after between service and Sunday school, a lot of people run to TNT for snacks. Okay? And I'm not criticizing what church has for snacks and refreshments. I can see over there. But a lot of times it's just cookies or wafers, right? Okay, I'm not complaining. So what we felt like this. If our church is like family, we need to be like a family reunion. So every twice a month, we have so-called enhanced coffee time, which means, a little bit of context is, let me give you a little context. We have a lot of chefs in the church. And also, we have a very big kitchen in our church. Okay, not to brag, just letting you know. So when we dish out enhanced coffee time, it is really enhanced coffee time. So we have a lot of things prepared. And if you just take away the food, the purpose is just that we want to share meals together, coffee time together. It might be something you think about, having enhanced. Maybe once a month, just come together, both congregations, and we just have coffee time together and fellowship together. And that's what this means to family. When the family gets together, they always eat together. So the family can connect. So Paul reminds us that the importance of church living together in the community is like a family reunion, not in like an isolation. Romans chapter 12. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Next is tender hearts. So what is a tender heart? It means to be conscious of others' needs, but includes a drive to ease the need in some way. We need everyone here to be deeply touched and moved by the hurts, the pains, and the needs all the pain that we go through. If someone's suffering, we need to quickly run and give emotional support. Again, I know some people are not made that way, but it's sometimes the challenge to get out of our comfort zones, to reach out. Again, I mentioned that a lot of times we watch the news and we're a lot of times desensitized. We see so much violence on television and the media. And some of us might be even, how we say, hard-hearted towards others. But how do we know? How do we know that our heart has been hardened and not tender-hearted? Here's a litmus test. If you see somebody going through pain, do you feel convicted to do something about it? Do you give them a call? Do you bring them a meal? Do you visit them in the hospital? If you have never felt any way like that, when someone is going through suffering or something difficult in their lives, chances that your heart is becoming hardened. And if it is, you need to go and talk to God and ask God to help you through the Holy Spirit. And last thing is humble minds. Humility is not saying, oh, you know, it's not, I'm okay, you know, it's not me, you know, and other people are better than me. It's not that. It's not it's not negating your own worth and abilities. But also it's not to inflate them. It's just count the blessings that God has given you and says, you know, God's given me something and I'm just using it. Not focusing on ourselves. So a humble Christian can honestly view his or her blessings and characteristics with the sort of aura of thankfulness for God. And humble people can encourage one another and rejoice in each other's successes. And that's what it means to be a humble Christian. You share other people's successes, you bring joy to them, but you don't say, it's just me, it's from God. Now, those five building blocks are very difficult. But Peter gives us even a more difficult challenge. Because the next few words are far more unsettling and something that I think all of us deal with. Now, the five ones, you might say they're easy. The next one is a lot more difficult. Peter challenges this. Blessing my enemies by doing good and refusing to take revenge. Blessing my enemies and refusing to take revenge. So when I was young, I watched a movie. Don't worry, I'm not showing any clips because I know this movie is not really appropriate to show in a church. Okay? So don't worry. So the character name is Rambo. And one of the famous lines that he has is at the end of the movie. After sort of cleaning out the town, I'm using the word cleaning because that's sort of a little more Christian-y word than another word I want to use. So after he cleans out the town to make it sanitized, okay, his superior officer asks him a question. And it's something that I think that we need to really think about. Rambo, why did you do this? And what does he say? They drew first blood. They drew first blood. So in other words, Rambo's saying, those people hurt me first, so I have a right to revenge. And I have a right to get even. They started it, and I'm going to finish it. A lot of people in the church think like Rambo and not like Jesus. We think when someone hurts us, we have the right to get even. Now, I want to give me a moment to think about it when I said that. When I said, when you have the right to get even, what was the first person that popped into your mind? It's kind of interesting because when I was thinking about, when I was writing this message, and sometimes, you know, my wife and I, we ask a lot of really silly questions. And one time when we were dating, my wife asked me, is there anyone in this world that you just want to beat up? And I thought about it. I was like, yes, there's one person in university. He just made my life a living hell. And I cannot use the words to describe him as a pastor and a pulpit, but you fill in the blanks, okay? So fast forward 10 years. I was sitting in my very first seminary class. And guess who walks in as one of the students? That person. And now when I think about this, am I going to stand up and say, sorry, do you remember me? And then let him have it in the class? Because when I was preparing this message, I asked you, what was the first person that you thought about? If you asked me a couple years ago, that would be the first person. And I've dealt with it because God has transformed me. Christ's followers are not commanded to seek revenge. Luke chapter 6. But I say to you here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. It doesn't say to blow up your enemy with a grenade, shoot them, or cuss them. It says to go out your way to love them, help them, and pray for them. But also means it means that we don't raise our voices. It means that we don't call people four-letter words. It means that we don't threaten them. It means that we don't take them to court. And we know that there are churches that we have gone through lawsuits. We don't take them to court. We do them good. We speak kindly of them. We do not repay evil for evil, but instead with a blessing. But the blessing refers to more than just kindness. In the spiritual sense, the word blessing refers to believers offering the gospel to those who persecute them. Offering the gospel to someone who's persecuting you, that's pretty difficult. So who do we draw our inspiration, or who do we focus on? Peter tells us in chapter 2, 1 Peter, we will always have the possibility of victims of evil. So while he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's Jesus. Can you imagine what it would be like if every Christian focused like Jesus on when they're being hurt? Can you imagine what it would be like if we're known for loving our enemies instead of acting like Rambo and getting even? Can you imagine what it would be like if we gave special focus to those, giving special focus to doing good and not saying nasty things against people who hurt us? The world will be so different. And that is what I think I consider one of the non-negotiable aspects of our Christian faith. True grace, and I want to repeat, true grace is when the 0.1% abuse our grace and we're okay with it. The 0.1% abuse our grace and we are okay with it. Showing undeserved grace and kindness to those who do evil and to hurt us is the very same thing that God did for us through Jesus. And that's why Jesus teaches us too in Luke chapter 6. But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and evil, but be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Friends, that is the essence of the Christian life. Our enemies will never understand the gospel message if we don't live it in our lives. And that's an amazing promise. Now, that sounds very insane. But Peter also strengthens his point. He gives an example in the Old Testament from Psalm 34. Now, Psalm 34 was written by King David when he was at a low point of his life. He was anointed by Samuel, but Saul was on the throne. Saul wanted to make his life miserable. Saul wanted to destroy David. David, the anointed king, found himself running for his life from Saul. But David did nothing but good to Saul. But Saul was an enemy who tried to take David's life. This psalm was written when David was forced to hide from Saul in the Philistine territory. To survive in the enemy territory, David needed to pretend to be insane, so his enemies didn't kill him because they thought he was lunatic. But it was during this time that the Holy Spirit inspired David to write about God will look out for the righteous, but hand will be against those who do evil. David was not focusing on getting even with Saul. He was just focusing on blessing his enemies and letting God be God. So how did he end up? David eventually escaped the Philistines, and two times after this, David had a chance to act like Rambo, to take revenge and kill Saul, but he refused. In 1 Samuel 24, Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. He didn't realize that David and his men were hiding in the same cave. Even though his troops begged David to take revenge, David did not. So instead, David cut off a corner of Saul's robe to prove he was there. But listen to what Saul said to David afterward when he realized David could have taken his life, but he didn't. I'm not going to read everyone, I'm just going to read a couple of verses, but "Is this your voice, my son David? You are right. You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I repaid you evil. So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done for me this day." In chapter 26, he had another example of killing Saul, but he didn't. Instead, he took Saul's canteen and slipped away and didn't take his life. So did God reward David? Yeah. Did God take care of blessing David? Yes. Saul, as we know, eventually took his life, and God brought David to the throne of Israel. So you see, David didn't really need to do evil to his enemies. All he needed to do was to bless them and trust God. And that's what Peter is trying to tell us today. God will bless us when we bless others, especially our enemies. We don't need to look after ourselves. We need to look after and bless others and let God take care of us. Now, I know that you've heard this message many, many times. You heard it in your devotionals. You heard from other pastors. You heard it in Sunday school. You probably heard in Awana. And that's great. And this is something I always challenge my youth. Hearing the message and living the message are two different things. My doctor tells me to stop eating junk food and look at me. Same thing. We can hear many messages like this, but if we don't apply it, really, what's the point? So how does this look like in real life? It was October 2nd, 2006. Charles Roberts was a milk truck driver. What he usually does is on his route is he would deliver milk to the Amish community. One day, don't know what happened, he entered a one-room Amish schoolhouse. But he also brought a handgun. The teacher were able to escape, but unfortunately, not all the kids were able to. He barricaded himself in a room with a bunch of kids. He asked the boys to go into his truck to help him grab his shotgun, his stun gun, his wires, some chains, lumber, and some nails. He eventually let the boys go after the boys help him barricade themselves in the room. Unfortunately, five of the girls in that room died. He shot five of the girls. But what happened after shocked everyone. On the day of the shooting, the grandfather of one of the Amish girls was heard telling all his neighbors and relatives not to hate Roberts. Only hours after this massacre, an Amish neighbor went to Roberts' wife, three children, and the parents and said, "We as community forgive your husband." The Amish community visited and comforted Roberts' widow and the three children. Even one of the Amish men held Robert's sobbing father in his arms as he wept hours and hours on what his son had done. The Amish community also set up a charity, sort of a fund to help Robert's family. During Robert's funeral, 30 Amish attended the funeral. And that was more because no one else in the community attended the funeral. Because everyone in the public did not like Roberts for what he did. Roberts' widow also wrote an open letter thanking the Amish community. And during their news outlets, and if you can Google this and look on YouTube, a lot of the news outlets are saying, these Christians, these Amish, they are probably the stupidest people in the world. Why would they do something like that? Why would they go out and reach out to the person who killed 5 of their kids in the community? Why would they do something like that? So the Amish community put out a statement. And what did they say? We as community offer forgiveness. It's because that's what Jesus taught us. We do this is because that's what Jesus taught us. Now, I know some of us here probably have hurt or anger as we're going through this message that God has placed in my heart. Probably you have someone in your mind saying, I can't forgive. How can I forgive? How can I let go? But you know what? I'm sorry. If we are truly called Christ's followers, we cannot negotiate it. We have to forgive. We are called to be a living blessing to others. We are called to bless others in a church. We are called to live in community. We're all one family. Importantly, we are called to community with our enemies. I'll leave you this thought. The only way the world, this broken world, can see God's light is when we share our gospel by our actions. We can evangelize all we want. We can bring the Bible and share God's word. But actions speak louder. And that's my challenge. If you're coming today with someone in your heart that has hurt you and you feel it hard to forgive, my challenge to you is to nail it to the cross and let God be God. As we do this, the name of Jesus is made famous and people will be drawn to our actions. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You've challenged us to be a blessing to others. And Lord, I just know sometimes it's very difficult for us to bless others. Sometimes we're desensitized because of the community and the world we live in. Or the hurt that we all deal with is deep. But Lord, I just pray that those of us here who are hurting or finding hard to have sympathy and to have a tender heart, to have brotherly love, all those things within the church or even outside the church, even in our individual life circumstances, I just pray to give us strength to deal with those things. And Lord, I just pray that we're able to help us with the prompting of the Holy Spirit to begin the process of forgiveness. If we've been hurt in this church, or hurt by people outside the church, or in our own community, in our workplace, may you be the person that changes our hearts and to soften them and not become hardened. And Lord, I know it's very difficult to do this, but I trust that you love each one of us, even our enemies. We ask Jesus' name, amen.